been out for a couple of weeks, but we're back, and we'll just kind of start right here in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word, that we can study it and we can learn from it. And so as we study tonight, we pray that we will do so in light of who we are in Christ, and we give you the praise and glory for that. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray, and for his sake, amen. Galatians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 9. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. It says, O foolish Galatian, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So, you know, as we come to chapter 3, we're moving into a different section, if you will. In chapter 3, Paul begins to deal with the Galatians more on a personal level. In previous chapters, Paul had been defending his apostleship and his doctrine. And as important as it is for us today in the dispensation of grace to recognize the differences in Paul's ministry from that of Peter and the other kingdom apostles, it was also vital for the Galatians to do so. The vitality of their walk with the Lord depended upon it. You know, there was a real need at Galatia, a need brought about by those who did not fully understand Paul's message and ministry. And they were wanting to put the Gentiles under the law. And you add that to what Peter did, and, you know, you got a lot of people headed right towards a lot of confusion. Let's look back up at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, Paul speaking to Peter, he says, But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before there that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come in, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You know, this is the same Peter who had at one time, a time when Paul really needed support, stood up for him and the gospel that Paul was preaching to the Gentiles. But now Paul's having to confront him, if you will. If you'll remember back in Acts chapter 15, Paul and certain went up to Jerusalem to talk about the necessity of circumcision, and Peter actually stands in defense of Paul's message. And let's just break into the context here, if you will. Acts chapter 15 and verse 6. And the apostles, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter, whether you need to be circumcised to be saved. In verse 7, and when Peter had been, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did us. Went through verse 8. And you may remember that this meeting was being held in Jerusalem, as we said, over the issue of circumcision and salvation. And as Paul and Barnabas were trying to share with them at Jerusalem all that had been going on with the Gentiles, and how that they were being saved simply by faith in the finished work of Christ at Calvary, what we were seeing was such an uproar. But Peter stands up and talks to them. And verse 9 it says, talking to them and continuing his thought, 9 through 12, and put no difference between them and us, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our Father nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So Peter was real influential and helped Paul a lot. But now at some point later in time, Peter reverts back to his old ways, and he created a real commotion back in Galatia. A real commotion back in Galatia. And so in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, here's what was going on. In verse 12, Galatians 2:12, for before that certain came from James, he, that's Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself from them which were the circumcision. And this was the effect. This was the effect that it had. And other Jews disassembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, and of course that's the gospel he was preaching, I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? No doubt this was a hard thing for Paul to do. Peter had walked with the Lord. Peter had been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And I'm sure if it could have been done any other way, Paul would have done so. But what Peter had done had so much of a negative impact. It had been so visible. It had had that it carried so many people away with dissimulation. They were acting the same way that Peter had done. The dissimulation was so great that even Barnabas was carried away, and that Paul had to address him. You know, we're not told how Peter responded to Paul's rebuke, but it must have been received in humbleness. For when Peter gets to the end of his ministry, we remember what he had to say about Paul and how he endorsed Paul's ministry. Come with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 14. And we said, wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, being diligent, that we may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which things they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. We can come along and we say that he talks with terms of endearment, even as our beloved brother Paul. Paul, the beloved brother. So it does not appear that Peter held any grudges against Paul for what he had to do, but Paul felt it very necessary to come and to set things straight, because it was affecting the way that things were going on in Galatia. Let's come back to Galatians chapter 3 now. And in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3 and verses 1, it says, O foolish Galatian, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And he goes on to say, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? You know, we read this, and perhaps we can read it, and it may not sound like it, but Paul has just, he's really blistered the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. If Paul was looking to get their attention, this should have certainly done it, because he just referred to them as ignorant and unlearned people. Oh, foolish Galatians. Or, oh, ignorant, unintelligent, unwise Galatians. No doubt, it's no doubt that Paul was greatly concerned for the Galatian believers there. Perhaps to the point where he wanted to shock them, to awaken them to the dangers and errors of their way. The fact that he refers to them here as Galatians is also a telling story, because previously he had called them brethren. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, "But I certify you, brethren." And in other places he talks to them as brethren as well. But here he refers to them with as the Galatians. And in doing so, he is showing his disapproval. There certainly should not have been any misunderstanding as to Paul's intent right here. He was not happy. And he wasn't happy because they themselves were in real danger. Verse 1 of chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" That's a good question. Bewitched here has to do with being fascinated with false representations, to be held captive by a lie. "And who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" Paul was reminding them how at one time they were rejoicing over the fact that they had been saved freely, saved totally by the grace of God, based on the finished work of Christ at Calvary. But now they are foolishly bewitched, and they are being bewitched to leave the principles of grace for the principles of the law, and that is to be disobedient to the gospel of grace. Unfortunately, not many believers see the seriousness of rejecting Paul's message. Many think that it's just another way of looking at what Christ accomplished for us at Calvary. But Paul is telling the Galatians, to depart from the gospel I preach is to become involved in error. To submit yourself to the law and the dispensation of grace is to be disobedient to the gospel of the grace of God. And while trying to be spiritual by keeping the law, one undermines the stability of grace. Do you want stability? I know that I want stability in my life, my spiritual life, my personal life as well, secularly. But I know spiritually that I want to be stable. Look with me at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." You know, even though the law was given to Moses, and even though there were grave consequences for not living by the law in time past, today you cannot obey God by observing the law. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Paul says. Come back to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Once again, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you?" Perhaps one of the reasons that Paul came down so hard on the Galatians was because that they had had evidence that Paul was right and that the Judaizers were wrong. He says, "Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you." What evidence was Paul talking about? Well, Paul was talking about speaking in tongues. Some of the sign gifts. When Galatians was written, or when the Galatians trusted Christ as their Savior, they had an unmistakable proof that they were saved. And that was the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they spoke in tongues, just like the Jews. The book of Galatians was written during a time of transition, as Israel and her position of favor was being diminished and as the truth and the principles of grace were expanding. One must understand during the early ministry of Paul, it was imperative that the Gentile believers speak in tongues, for that was their proof to Israel and to the disciples and the apostles that they indeed were saved. And the reason for that, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22 says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." So God accommodated that system. And during that transition period, as the Apostle Paul was out preaching salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone, the evidence that Paul's gospel had merit was the fact that they, and that's the evidence that that Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 1. In Paul's day, before the Word of God was completed, the signs were associated with belief. They were associated with salvation, if you will. Look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Christ speaking his parting words to his disciples, and he says in verse 15 and following, he says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, he's not talking about Paul's gospel. He's talking about the gospel of the kingdom. And here's the result. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." The signs of the believer. So, it was no surprise when Peter told Israel after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost that then things were following in this order. Let's see how the order was established. Come to Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. It's no surprise when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, just as it was promised. Now the Holy Spirit falls upon them as they're in the upper room. But now look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Acts 2, verse 36 through 38. He says, "Therefore," Peter speaking again, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter says, "This is what you must do, and this will be the order of the events." He says, then Peter, verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The order, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Ghost. And this was good for Jews and Gentiles alike. As the Gentiles were being proselyted to the Jews' religion. Now, all the way up through the stoning of Stephen. And who did God raise up to take Stephen's place? A gentleman named Philip. But notice that something's going to be different now after the stoning of Stephen. Come with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. After the stoning of Stephen now, God is withdrawing that offer of sending Christ back to the earth to set up his kingdom, Acts chapter 3, 19 and following. And now we're going to see the order of events are going to change. Acts chapter 8, and we'll read verses 5 through 8. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing this miracle which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and them that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city." But something different was going to happen according to Peter's repent, baptize, and Holy Ghost. Let's keep following in verse 14 through 16 now. "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." Now, why weren't they receiving the Holy Ghost before? And it's because things were changing. Things were different. Here it's repent and be baptized, but it's no Holy Ghost till Peter and John come down and lay their hands on them. That's a change. When things are different, the difference needs to be noted. The next change is when Peter goes to Cornelius. He preaches to Cornelius the kingdom gospel, but here Cornelius believes, and before anyone can either baptize them or lay their hands on them, they receive the signs of a believer, which is the Holy Ghost being poured out upon them. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. Acts 10, 44 and following. Now, Pete had been there now, and he's preaching to Cornelius and those that were around from that. And it says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry there certain days. And things had changed. And so to go forth and to say that, not to recognize that things were in a flux. We were seeing things were different. The Galatians were involved in this transition period, but they had the Holy Ghost being poured out upon them. And this proved to others, as Peter was recognizing this, this proved to others that the Gentiles were believers. Come to Acts chapter 11 and verses 15 through 18. Acts chapter 11. And Peter's going to be recounting now his experience with Cornelius as he's given testimony back in Antioch. And he says in verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave to the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And all this had been paving the way for Paul's gospel. So when Paul is now addressing the Galatians, come back to Galatians chapter 3, when Paul is addressing the Galatian believers, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should know better truth, before whose eye Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, they spoke with tongues. And so Paul's question was, how could you be so foolish to allow someone else now to come along and bewitch you and cause you to be disobedient to the gospel? When you have seen with your own eyes the truth, exploring further, Paul asks in verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, of course, the answer is, it was by faith, of course. Paul has another question in verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Stating once again, are ye so foolish to believe that after being justified by grace through faith, you can come along and do something to perfect the work that God has done in you by your flesh? Paul has turned the table here. To the world, it looks different. To the world, to believe in grace is foolish. But Paul's saying no. What Paul is saying is to believe the gospel and then to revert back to something that God's not doing today is certainly fully foolish. But come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, this is what the Apostle Paul would say. He says in verse 18 through 21, he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. So foolish Galatians who were reverting away and leaving the truths and principles of grace. Were they still saved? Absolutely. Because they were saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were leaving the doctrine of grace to revert back to something else. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The world says it's foolish to believe the gospel. Paul says to the Galatians, to believe anything else is foolish. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Can we perfect in our flesh? Can we perfect in us that which God has done for us? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. What can we do with the flesh? Are we so foolish to having begun in the Spirit? Are we now made perfect by the flesh? When it says that God hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath the Father now, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light, who hath delivered us from the tomb, and hath, because we believe what Christ has done, we had believed that Christ died on the cross for our sin. And He says it's God that made us meet to be partakers. God made us accepted. God made us meet. God took us and He translated us, if you will, from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. God has done a work in you if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. What could you possibly do? Or what I possibly do that would enhance that? And the answer is nothing. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? To be yet in vain. Taking a stand to trust Christ was not easy back then. It was sure to mean that you would suffer. And Paul wants to know, have you endured the pain for nothing? And he has another question in verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And of course, the answer is faith. He does it by faith. And what is the basis for this? And the basis for this understanding, Paul is going to bring us right back to Abraham. Verse 6, even as Abraham. So what's it going to be? What's it going to be? It's going to be verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, same for the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Who could call Abraham's justification into question? No one. And how was Abraham justified? He was justified the same way that you and I are. He was justified by faith. Faith alone in the message that he received from God, which would be different. Come to Romans chapter 4. The message was different. Found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Abraham should settle once and for all the question of salvation. Without the law, without circumcision, Abraham was justified. And Paul is saying to the Galatians, you were saved, justified in the same way that Abraham was. Now he goes on to say, in verse 6, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, blessed is whose sins are cleared, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now where did David learn that? Well, he had the testimony of Abraham. He had the testimony of Abraham. That's where he learned. That's where he learned it. Act with me if you look at Galatians chapter 3. 3 in verses 6 through 8 again. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. You say God is the one who laid it out. He knew about the dispensation of grace, even if men did not know. And the Scripture foresaw that in the dispensation of grace, that God would justify man through faith. Isaiah 8, verses 9 then. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You know, if you're in Christ, and you are if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then you're also in Abraham. And if you're an Abe today, it's because you by faith, apart from any work, apart from the law, apart from any outward expression of faith, whether it is water baptism or physical circumcision, whatever, are justified by the blood of Christ and are now free to serve the Lord by faith. Today the world, today if Satan could do whatever he could do to you to distract you, his design would be to distract you, to bewitch you, to come and to be moved away from the simplicity of the gospel to a works-oriented system. He will allow the fact that after the fact there's nothing he can do about it, about you being saved by grace through faith. But if he could trick you into thinking that you need to perform, you need to work, to save favor with God, he would do so. But we're justified by faith, and we are eternally secure because of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us at Calvary. So the thing had changed when Peter began preaching the message in Acts chapter 2. It was they would believe, they would be water baptized, and then the Holy Spirit would come upon them. After the stoning of Stephen, beginning with Philip, it was they would believe, they would be water baptized, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit until Peter and John laid hands on them. And then when Peter went to, then things changed again. As Peter was taking the kingdom gospel, not Paul's gospel, but the kingdom gospel to Cornelius, as they believed, the Holy Ghost was bringing down upon them. And today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, apart from any external work, apart from anything, it is the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit takes you and baptizes you into the body of Christ, where you're sealed until the day of redemption. Today, salvation is not manifested. Whether you are a believer or not, the test is not the sign guess. Today, the only way we can tell if a person is saved or not is by their testimony of having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We are all justified by faith today in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We're grateful for what you have done in securing our eternal destiny. We thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And we want to give you the praise and honor and glory for the things we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. Well, thanks again. And it's good to see some people that came in to be with us tonight. We pray.